I know many of you are kind of scared. No, we're not doing a trio, you know, a song or anything like that. So just so you know.
Do you want to introduce her or do you want me to?
I'll introduce if you want. So we're just doing this kind of ad hoc. The three of us were doing pull-through prayer Friday. And we had looked at the list before and saw it had been a pretty slow week. So we just prayed that the Lord would bring people in and at least one person would get saved. And that's my part of the story. I'll let them tell the rest.
Yeah, it is true. One of the things that this last month that I've been doing pull through prayer is that I was just trying to see God do whatever I was praying for. So every time I'd get together, Gordon can attest this because we've had the pleasure of working together a couple times, I would pray, God, bring somebody, bring one person that wants to pray. Well, up until Friday, they were all people that were believers, and you know, Gordon can attest this too. That it was like, we're the ones getting encouraged. No, we want to pray for other people so we can encourage them. And I just thought, you know, God, you want us to ask boldly. So I did. I said, God, I pray that you'd bring at least one person that we can share and that would get saved. We can share with and get saved. So it was about 25 minutes left before we were going to be done. And a lady named Patty, who had her, she was going to be 60. She brought her cousin in, who's older than her, and she can't drive. And when she pulled in, you could tell that her life was a wreck, that she was just dealing with a lot of different things. As Christine and I went up and talked to her, found out that she had just left her mom, who has got some health issues. I think she had a pacemaker put in. And she really broke down because she was talking about how her mom never told her, I love you. Never, you know, doesn't have a good relationship with her at all. And yet she is going to see her, even though Patty mentioned that she has health concerns as well. And I think she said that it was like 17 years ago she lost her husband. So she was by herself. And her sister was against her mom and even said something like, you know, do you think we should poison her just to get rid of her? And I think she was dead serious about it. But she was like, I need prayer. And the more that we talked, there was a lot of things. There was definitely a battle that was going on because she kept bringing up things, arguments about, well, you know, why would a loving God allow bad things to happen? You know, all those standard questions. And God really put it, you know, and I'm not going to say that it was me because I know it wasn't me. It wasn't Christine. It wasn't Gordon. It was the Spirit that was doing this work. God grabbed hold of the situation. And I think, you know, I remember some of the things that Jack had talked about. It's like, it is not about all these other circumstances. It's all about your response to what God is doing in your life. And got right down to that point. And I said, and Christina was sharing as well about how in this life, at the end of it, we're all going to be in one of two places. And where do you want to be? You know, it really brought home to me, it was kind of a reminder to me. It's like, where did I come from and where am I now? Where am I going? And just trying to share hope with Patty. She definitely seemed different after we prayed. You know, we gave her the opportunity. I said, is this something that you would like? You know, would you like to know? You can go to heaven and repeat after me. So we prayed. And while we were praying, she was, you know, ready to break down in tears numerous times, but she did say she felt peace when she left. And it's almost like, you know, shooting fish in a barrel, as they used to say. It's like God's going to bring people to you that you can share with. All you have to do is tell them what's going on, what has gone on in your life. They can't take away your story. You know, we tried the best that we could to relate to her, but in the end, you know, she did pray to receive Christ. And we talked to her about making sure that she understood that she's not alone. And I just told her, I said, today is a day you can mark that this is your spiritual birthday. Don't let anybody try and tell you otherwise. So
quickly. If you feel led to pray for her, would you pray that God would show her love? She would receive the love that God has for her, and she would understand she's more than enough. She puts her identity in her source. I mean, God is her source. She doesn't have to work her way to heaven like she thought. She literally thought she had to work her way to heaven. So she was doing all of these things every day, serving constantly, and just exhausted at the end of the day. And I think we convinced her. I think she's convinced that she didn't have to work her way to Christ. And she was like, I don't have to. And I'm like, no, we were like, no, you don't have to at all. God took your sins, took all of that on the cross, went to heaven, and you are saved. And I felt convinced that she was saved. I felt like she received Christ. But like I said, my prayer for her is that she believes it. She finds someone who can disciple her, or someone will disciple her. I gave her my number, and I pray that she comes to New Song, and I pray that she might call us. But I just pray that she really recognizes that she's a new person in Jesus, and that she can seek him and grasp a relationship with him, Lord. I mean, I'm sorry. I'm getting kind of anxious. So anyway, I will stop with that. But please pray for Patty and her family, because we also pray that her and her mother, which is Wilma, I can't remember her name.
Victoria?
Yeah, I think so. That she's also saved too before she can no longer even remember anything. And then those in her family, as well as her sister. There
you go. Yeah, we did even explain to her that God maybe brought her today because she needs to share the same message with her mom. You know, that she mentioned that she did have a background, and we could tell probably Catholic because of the churches that she had mentioned that she had gone to, but she still felt that she had to earn her salvation. And I think once we pointed out, it's like, well, what about the thief on the cross? There's not a thing he could have done to earn anything. You know, he just accepted. So, yeah, I think that's right, when it really connected with her. So, yeah, if you can definitely pray for Patty. One of the things, I talked with Jack a little bit yesterday about this, and Jack infinitely is more wise than I am, but he is right that I need to maybe take another step, because I didn't feel like at the time I should ask for her phone number. But thinking about her being a young babe in Christ, it probably would have been good for us to go ahead and ask. What's the worst she could say? No. You know? But, you know, that'll probably be something I'll learn to do better next time. So maybe Gordon can pray for Patty while we pray for everybody.
Yeah, I'm supposed to do the prayer. You know, my thought when Jeff just said that was, you know, we prayed that day that the Lord would bring in one, and he did. Now we're going to pray for her, where her seed falls, you know. And by faith believing, he'll answer that. We may not know, but we'll know that he answered our prayer. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your greatness. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that we know why Jesus died for us. Thank you that you reign. Thank you someday our knee will bow before you. Thank you so much for all you've blessed us with. Thank you for Patty, Lord, today. We pray for her. We pray that you continue to work in her life. Thank you for the part we were able to be a part of her life. Thank you for allowing us to be there and to see you working, Lord. So we pray you continue to work in her life, continue to work in all our lives, Father. Bless Phil today, Lord, as he brings the message, and just watch over him and fill him with the Holy Spirit as he speaks. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning.
Morning.
Today we're going to take a look at the Beatitudes.
And we're going to look at the Beatitudes. And with each Beatitude, we are going to ask, is Jesus referencing anything in the Old Testament with this Beatitude? And then we're going to look at that verse in the Old Testament, and then we're just going to combine those two things together to deepen our appreciation for the Beatitudes. And along the way, we're going to talk about what it means to be blessed in Christ. And that's why today's sermon is called Blessed in Christ, Reexamining the Beatitudes. There we go. Now I can see more of my screen. Before I get started, I got a couple of housekeeping issues that I need to deal with as we approach today's text, which will be in Matthew chapter 5, obviously. That's where the Beatitudes are. The first housekeeping item is not the most biblical of topics, but I think it's very important, and that is, how do you pronounce B-L-E-S-S-E-D? Is it blessed or is it blessed? Well, I had to look it up, and I'm going to share my findings with you. If you're using it as a verb, for example, next week we will have the harvest party, and usually Jack gives a nice prayer over the meal. And so afterwards we can truly say, Jack blessed the meal. So when you see B-L-E-S-S-E-D as a verb, you will give it the one-syllable treatment. It would not be right to say, Jack blessed the meal. That does not sound right. All right, but then when you see B-L-E-S-S-E-D, and it's used as part of something much longer, like a part of a noun or part of an adverb, you go with two syllables. For example, you would say, such and such is part of the blessedness of the faith. You would not say it's part of the blessedness of the faith. Now, when it's being used as an adjective, I hope you all remember what those words mean, adverb, adjective. It's been a while for some of us. You will attempt to use two syllables, as in the baptism was a blessed event. Unless, of course, you feel like it sounds all wrong, because that's not a hard rule. But if you're referring to a person or group, you can go with either one. Either one is completely acceptable. So you can say it's part, Jesus, when he said, blessed are those who do this, or Jesus could have said, blessed are those who do this. He could have said either one. Actually, he would not have spoken in English at all, but it's beside the point. We got into an interesting discussion on exactly what language Jesus spoke in most of the time. Not everyone completely agrees with this. Anyhow, I'll say that for another time. All right, that's the first housekeeping item. Oh, you don't want me to leave you hanging? You want me to answer definitively? Well, I wasn't there. We narrowed it down to Greek, Aramaic, and Hebrew, though. We did narrow it down. All right, housekeeping item number two. When Jesus says, blessed are such and such a group, and we'll break that down as we go through the Beatitudes here in a minute, what does that actually mean? It is so easy to look at that text and say, Jesus is probably referring to when we get to heaven. Except, he's saying, blessed are, as in, blessed are these people right now. So the Greek word there is makaroi. The Hebrew equivalent would be ashrei, but they both mean blessed now. Now is the blessing. So if you were to apply a beatitude to your life, then it would mean that you are blessed right now on October 1st, 2023 at 10:37 a.m. Eastern Standard Time. And basically the word means a special privilege of happiness. Blessed are the people who have these characteristics, so the people who don't have that characteristic are not as blessed. They're just not as blessed as the people that do have these characteristics. It's a special, nearly comparative privilege of happiness. And you could roughly translate it as, oh, the blessedness of, or oh, the happiness of the people that have these characteristics. That's the housekeeping. So now we're going to start digging into the text. I will take the first approach. I'll just read right through the Beatitudes. I can't imagine it's the first time you've heard them, but I don't know. We could have visitors here today who have never had the Beatitudes read to them before. This is from Matthew chapter 5, verses 2 through 12. Jesus is teaching, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." We're going to talk about whether or not Jesus is referencing anything when he gives these Beatitudes. So let me just take a minute and explain the difference between a quote and a reference. If I were giving my sermon today, which I am, but if I were giving my sermon today and suddenly just said, 47 years ago, our forefathers brought forth on this continent a new nation conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that, very good, all men are created equal, that would be an outright quote, and I would be quoting Abraham Lincoln and his Gettysburg Address. And you would know it's a quote because you would recognize that sentence, or at least most of you would have recognized that. That's a full quote. And if someone were to transcribe my message here today, they would put little quotation marks around the part of my message that was a direct quote of Abraham Lincoln. But if I were to just talk about our government being of the people, by the people, and for the people, not as many people are going to catch that reference as also being from the Gettysburg Address, because I just didn't give the full quote. I just used a unique phrase. It's just a reference. It's not a full quote. It's a reference. Now, do I know anything about references? Oh my goodness, I am full of references. It has become this little game many of you have picked up on, that I just sprinkle various references into my sermons from time to time. I can remember several years ago, I was on social media, and I posted that tomorrow I'm preaching on such and such, and I'm trying to find a way to incorporate a line from The Music Man. And people gave me lots of ideas, but then Sunday came around, and I was preaching, and I was not going to say anything that I was not supposed to say, but if I was going to say something anyways, and there's already a nice quote from The Music Man that fits, then I could incorporate it, okay? So just, I was talking about people who never take time to pray, and I said that was sloth, the first great step on the road to degradation, which happens to be a line from The Music Man. It's just a quick reference. Some of you have also noticed that I don't do it as much anymore, but when I first started preaching up here, there was almost always a reference to a superhero film in one of my messages. And it was just this little game that I was putting into my sermons. I don't do it as much anymore. I think I started to run out of references, to be completely honest. And it's difficult because I want my references to be understood by you, the people. But I was just putting these things into it. I mean, I wasn't up here yelling Wakanda forever right in the middle of a sermon or anything. But I would find little ways to just say something that I was already going to say. But if you understood the reference I was giving, then it was just this little Easter egg, so to speak, in my sermon, and just added this extra layer, this extra dimension to what I was going to say. One time I was up here preaching, and I made some comment about Spirit come flush the lies out, and Sister Marshall came up to me and said, "You were referencing Charlie Peacock, weren't you?" And I said, "Oh, I didn't even realize I had done it, but I had been listening to the music of a Christian artist named Charlie Peacock all week." And we started talking, and I had made no less than 3 references to Charlie Peacock songs throughout the whole sermon. So it's just a quick reference. It's something I was already going to say, but I just chose a unique phrasing that references something else. I do this all the time with lines from old hymns as well. So here's an interesting question. Is it possible Jesus referenced anything when he preached? Jesus loved to reference something that the people at the time completely understood. And it's not superhero films, no. It's the Old Testament. Out of curiosity, let's just try this. Would anyone like to guess? We'll say the top 5 books of the Old Testament that Jesus referenced so far as quantity of references. Would anyone like to guess what one of the top 5 books are of the Old Testament that Jesus referenced? Anyone? I see. Yes? Deuteronomy is top 5. Psalms is definitely top 5. Oh, okay. All right. Anyone else? Isaiah is top 5. Very good. Genesis is top 5. All right, I'll just show you. Here we go. All right. So top references, Psalms, definitely at the top. Deuteronomy, right next to Psalms. Isaiah, Exodus, Genesis. Now, this is not a scholarly counting on my part. I did not go through the entire Gospels just to see how many times Jesus referenced something, because that would have been an exhausting, a worthwhile thing to know, but an exhausting thing to do just to prepare for the sermon today. So I got online and just saw what other scholars had already put together. You know the old saying, to steal from one person is plagiarism, to steal from many is research. So so Jesus is just full of references. And if you know your Old Testament, then you would know what Jesus is referring to. Now, it's a little harder for us because we do not have the Old Testament memorized to the extent that the people of Israel would have had the Old Testament memorized in their day. In the time of Jesus, little kids at the age of 6 would go to, I guess, Torah school, and they would just learn the Torah. And they wouldn't just learn the first 5 books of the Bible. By the time they had reached a few years older, they had the whole thing memorized. They memorized all those verses in Leviticus that talk about clean and unclean. They had it all memorized. That might seem incredulous to you, but it's really not that incredulous if you've ever known anyone that participated in Junior Bible Quiz. Those kids learned the whole book. And if a kid can do it, I assure you, you can do it as well. It's so hard for some of us to say, do I need to do this? Because, you know, it's all right there on my phone. I got any verse I want within 60 seconds, as long as there's a cell phone signal, it's all right there. But those kids, they had it hidden in here. That's where they had the scripture. And that's a superior place for the scriptures to be. I don't think Satan worries so much when it's all on our phone. But when it's here, Satan's like, ooh, look out for this person. All right, so we're going to take a look at the Beatitudes. And then we're going to ask, what is Jesus referencing? And then we'll just take a look at it, okay? All right. Beatitude number 1. Beatitude is a word that means utmost blessed. Blessed to the utmost. Okay. Beatitude number 1. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, I actually think this is the hardest of the Beatitudes to come up with. The others get really easy. So maybe not the best one to start with, but it is the first beatitude, so that's what we're starting with. I think Jesus is referencing a verse here. I think he's referencing Psalm 34:18, which is, "The Lord is near to them that are of a contrite heart and will save the lowly in spirit." I think some things are getting a little lost in translation here, but I think that it's basically a reiteration of Psalm 34:18. Now, the context of Psalm 34 is trusting in the Lord. We're going to see Psalm 34 a couple of times today. Psalm 34:18 is on trusting in the Lord. So when we combine that with the beatitude, I can assure you nothing's going to radically change about our understanding of the beatitude. Nothing here is going to radically undo what Jesus has already said, but it's going to deepen our understanding of the beatitude. So the fuller understanding of beatitude number one is, oh, the happiness when you realize you can't do anything apart from God. Only then will you submit to his will. So when Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven," maybe you'll remember, man, I can't do anything apart from God. I'm poor in spirit, but because of it, mine is the kingdom of heaven. All right, Beatitude chapter 2, or Beatitude number 2. This one is even easier, much more obvious. Beatitude number 2. It said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." This one is right out of Isaiah 61, verse 2. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me. That's Isaiah 61. And verse 2 says, "To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, and to comfort all who mourn." And, you know, Jesus loved Isaiah 61. He actually quoted it once in a synagogue and got in a little trouble because he said, "That's about me. This is now." Isaiah 61 is a prophecy about the Messiah coming as the great bondage breaker. You know, I'll just be completely honest with you. I know the scripture says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." But I never felt comfortable telling someone who was going through a tough time of a funeral or something, "Hey, this is the verse for you right now." Because the truth of the matter is, not everyone who is mourning is going to be comforted. That might seem contradictory to what Jesus said, but I think you'll understand it more here in just a minute. I mean, some people, they go through tough times and their heart breaks and they die shortly after the loved one that just got buried. Some people go through tough times and they mourn and they just become bitter and they stay bitter. Some people, you know, they mourn and they don't have the Lord. They're not open to being comforted by the Lord. They don't even want to believe in the Lord. They're angry. I never felt like that was the best verse for people going through a funeral. But as I look at this and I see Isaiah 61 and verse 2, and it's to comfort all who mourn, but Isaiah 61 is about Messiah as the bondage breaker. What were we in bondage to before Jesus? Sin. We were in bondage to sin before Jesus came. Long lay the world in sin and error pining till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. That's a reference. Okay. So in light of that, let's take a look at what the verse says. The text says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." But in light of what we understand of Isaiah 61, I think the fuller understanding is, "Oh, how fortunate when you grieve because you've sinned. The Lord will console and refresh you." Is there room for godly sorrow for those who sin? Oh yeah, Scripture talks about godly sorrow. Even in the New Testament, it talks about godly sorrow. I think it really deepens my understanding of the second beatitude to understand the context there. All right, beatitude number 3. Blessed are the meek. for they shall inherit the earth. Now, let me say a word here about what it means to be meek, because this word has been hijacked. There is a philosophy among many in the world that says the goal of every person should be meek. And by meek, they mean a milk toast, a pencil neck, a powerless person, a person who will never challenge anything, a person who will never rise up and cause trouble. Many people in the world would love for you to take that definition of meekness. But that was not the original understanding of the word meek. The original understanding of the word meek was something that was incredibly strong, such as an ox or a bull. And you know, if you were to find a wild ox or a wild bull, they would be very destructive. They would live somewhat selfishly. If you try to put them around civilization, you would understand the meaning of the phrase bull in a china shop, okay? Because they're very destructive to those around them. But once those animals become meek, they use their strength for something productive. They still have all their strength, but they're using it for something productive. Now the ox is pulling the cart. Now the bull is pulling the wagon or whatever, you know? I guess I'm not really very agricultural, but they're doing something useful and helpful with their strength. That is very important. I do not want you to feel like it's your job to be powerless just because Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek." I can remember telling my son, I said, "I want you to have the power to become enraged if Satan comes for your family one day. One day you will be the head of your household. And one day it will be your job to stand up against the devil in the day of trial and the day of adversity. And I want you to have the power and the ability to become enraged that Satan is targeting your children. So I don't want you to feel like it's your job to be a milquetoast." I say milquetoast. Does anyone know what this word means? It's not in fashion anymore. All right, if you add toast to milk, it just turns to sludge. It looks like substance, but the minute you put it in milk, it just turns to sludge. That's a milk toast. There are some people like that. They appear to be substantive, and then when conflict comes, oh, they just don't handle conflict very well, and they just, yes, that's a milk toast. Anyhow, all right. Okay, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Psalm 37:11. Man, this is just right out of Psalm 37. "The meek shall inherit the earth and delight themselves in the abundance of peace." The context of Psalm 37 is God does not forsake the righteous when they go through hard times. So in light of that, well, how does that deepen our understanding of the third beatitude? I think the fuller understanding of beatitude number three is, oh, the happiness when you're humble enough to admit you don't know it all and you're willing to learn. It is you who will see God supply all your needs. All right, beatitude number four. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. What is Jesus referencing with this one? I think he's referencing Psalm 42, verse 2. Psalm 42, that's the "as the deer" passage. "As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longeth after thee." There was a song once upon a time. Psalm 42, verse 2 says, "My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" And the context of Psalm 42, the psalmist is desperate. He's desperate to be around the Lord, just desperate for God. So when you see, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness," I don't think it's this like little hunger. I don't think it's this little thirst. I think it's a desperate hunger and a desperate thirst. You know how some teenagers are just always hungry? I have teenagers. Some of them are always hungry. I think we're looking at someone who's desperately hungry. Oh, the happiness when you seek God's ways, just as a starving person seeks food and drink. If you desire God's will that much, you will be satisfied. I think that's what the full understanding would be. Beatitude 5. I keep wanting to say chapter. Beatitude 5. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Is Jesus referencing anything there? Ah, yeah, this one's pretty clear. Psalm 18:25, it says, with the merciful, you show yourself merciful. In the context of Psalm 18, David has just finished some battle somewhere, and he's celebrating the fact that the Lord delivered him from his enemies, and not just delivered him from his enemies, David did not have to do anything questionable in the context of the battle. Sometimes in battle, both sides start doing questionable things. And David is rejoicing in the fact that, man, in this battle, I kept myself blameless. And he was just so thankful to the Lord for that. So I think the fuller understanding is, oh, how fortunate when you can show compassion towards others when they don't deserve it. Because of this, God will do the same for you. This isn't just blessed later, this is blessed now. You are blessed now. Beatitude 6, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. This is probably the most famous of the Beatitudes. Psalm 24, verses 3 through 4. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. In the context of Psalm 24, who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? Is that righteousness is needed to approach God. So in light of that, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I think the fuller understanding is, oh, the happiness when your motives are pure. It is you who will know God in all his fullness. You know, we're going to get into a very fascinating conversation in about 5 minutes on, are all these blessings automatically ours on account of being Christians? We got to finish these up real quick. Beatitude number 7, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. I think that's a reference to Psalm 34, verse 4. It says, turn away from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. And the context of Psalm 34, which we saw in the first Beatitude, is on trusting in the Lord. So I think the fuller understanding is, oh, the joy when you seek peace with others, even when it isn't easy, you're truly acting like a child of God. All right, now I've combined Beatitudes 8 and 9 because they are so similar. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, some of the people who heard this died for their faith. Actually, a good deal of them did. So what do we have in this life if that's something we're looking forward to in the next? What do we get now? Well, I think this is also one of the harder Beatitudes to find a match for, but I think it's a reference to Psalm 31:15, which is, my times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. Now, if you don't know Psalm 31, that is, it's a psalm, but it's a messianic prophecy about Christ's mistreatment from others. And it includes the phrase, into your hands I commit my spirit. So in light of that, I think the fuller understanding is, oh, the joy when you're mistreated for believing in Jesus. In the end, your reward will be greater than anything you've experienced here on earth. And I added this little bit here. It says, the reward is in heaven, but the joy of that reward is now. That joy can keep you going in tough times. If you know the next chapter of my life is so much better, you can go through a tough time. You can just keep on trucking. You can go right through it. If we know our reward is waiting for us in heaven, that joy, that hope, can keep us going through very tough times. All right, now, those are the Beatitudes. But it just brings up this giant question. Do we automatically get all these blessings because we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior? If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you have put your trust in Jesus as the source of your righteousness, if you know that He died for your sins so that you can live eternally with Jesus in heaven, not afraid of the wrath of God, I am so glad you are my brother or sister in Christ. I am so glad. That is the gospel message. Jesus is giving these Beatitudes, and He's saying, blessed are these people, much more so than compared to the people that don't go through these things. So there's an interesting question here. Wait a minute. Do I get all the blessings automatically on account of being a believer? Well, I think this is a fascinating question, and I think it's one that Christians have debated down through the years. And I started thinking about this, like, well, man, this is a lot to think about here. You know, are all the blessings automatic, or do they come in increments, or do they come in slices, or their levels? Is there secured access, or do you get, like, bonus levels or something where you're just really blessed? And I thought of this within the context of four key questions. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. If I never gave a dime, I'm not talking about the offering plate. I mean, if I never gave you a Christmas present, I never celebrated your birthday, I showed up at your wedding, but I didn't leave anything in the card box. If I never invite my struggling coworker out to lunch, I'm just Ebenezer Scrooge before the ghosts visited him, you know. If I take that kind of an attitude, even as a believer, which would be hard for me to do, but if I did take that approach, can I truly say that I'm operating under the same level of blessing as the person who does give? Here's question number two. I believe in prayer, and I believe we are blessed when we spend time with the Lord in prayer. And when I really approach the throne of God in prayer and I go in there and I spend time with the Lord, I mean time, serious time, you know, half hour or more, I walk away from there, I feel so blessed from having spent time with the Lord in prayer. Question, can someone who does not spend that time in prayer say, oh, I get all that because the blessings are all mine in Jesus? Question number three. We're going to come in around and we're going to answer these questions. Question number three. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, and he said, you know, the blessings are yours in Jesus. In Christ, the promises are yes and amen. Then he wrote to the church in Corinth and said, yeah, you should be seeking the greater spiritual gifts. What? More? All the promises are mine in Christ. How is that supposed to work? Question number four. This is what really got me thinking about it. How does fellowship work? Is fellowship a blessing? Oh, it's a blessing. It is a spiritual blessing to spend time with the saints in serious fellowship. I love it so. And yet, what about these people who say, you know, I'm just doing church at home these days? And I got no problem if you are meeting with other people in a home environment, but if it's just you and your wife, I'm not calling that church. I'm not playing along with your vocabulary. If you're not coming together in the spirit of 1 Corinthians 14:26, I'm not playing your little game. You're just, that's not church. But if I take the time and I show up on Sunday morning and I'm fellowshipping with all of you and I'm getting blessed as a result, can the people who are staying at home and it's just them and their wife and they're watching some video devotional on YouTube today, can they say that they're just as blessed as I am because they get all the blessings in Jesus Christ? No. No. No, no, no. The answer is no. If they have health reasons, I'm totally sympathetic. They just don't like how they were treated at their previous assembly of the saints. I'm sorry, the blessings just aren't the same. It's not the same level of blessing. And I started thinking about that, and I realized, well, wait a minute. How does this reconcile with the idea that we're all blessed in Christ? So I thought, I better go to the text. All right, 2 Peter 1:3. It says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Does prayer pertain to life and godliness? You betcha. Does fellowship pertain to life and godliness? You betcha. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. It makes it pretty clear that we've been given full access. So how do we reconcile this? If we have all the rights of sonship, that's a Christian word, and the spell check didn't even know what that word was. If we have the right to become the children of God, then how can we truly say, We have all this, and yet we're still expected to do some things. I mean, it's not about our effort, but it is about growing in the Lord. How does that work? Well, I think we can take our own experience on this. When you came to the Lord, and the day before you came to the Lord, you were lost in sin. You were trapped in the bondage of sin. And you came to Jesus the very next day. Did you have all the scripture memorized? I didn't. I'm assuming you didn't either. The very next day after you came to Jesus, were you just full of the fruit of the Spirit? You weren't? I wasn't either. Did you know all about the gifts of the Spirit? I didn't. I didn't know that either. I didn't know any of these things. But there was a desire in my part to want to fellowship with the saints. There was a desire on my part to read the Bible. There was a desire to pray. All those things were there. About a year and a half ago, I gave a sermon on, and I referred to it as the Holy Spirit Mall. I don't know how many of you remember this little illustration. I said, when you come to Jesus, it's like there's a high-end mall in town, just a short drive, a very high-end mall called Holy Spirit Mall. And at Holy Spirit Mall, there are a variety of high-end stores. There's a store for joy. There's a store for peace. There's a store for wisdom, a store for understanding. There are some very nice stores in the mall. And when you become a believer, Jesus gives you the black card and He says, here, I want you to go down to Holy Spirit Mall and just order what you want. And it's yours. You have been granted access, all things. It's all yours. But if you take that black card and you go to the mall and you just walk around and then you just sit down at the food court and start playing on your phone for an hour before you leave, did you take it? Did you take all that you had access to? No. You had to do something about it. Let me give you another word picture. How many of you have been to the culinary masterpiece known as Golden Corral? I can tell from the laughter that many of you have been there. I don't go to Golden Corral very often because one time I was at Golden Corral and a fight broke out between two groups, and they were throwing ketchup bottles at each other, and then they were throwing plates of food at each other. Then they were over tipping tables and throwing chairs at each other. And I just said, this is going to ruin my appetite. Just watching this is going to ruin my appetite. And I walked right between both groups, and I put up my hands like this, and I approached the biggest guy there, and I made eye contact with him, and I just said, this is just not worth it. It's just not worth it for you. It's not worth taking your peace. It's not worth taking your joy. It's not worth the questions that will be asked afterwards. It's not worth the police report that will be filed afterwards. It's just not worth it. And he said, you're right. And he put the chair down, and he sat down and finished his food. Well, I don't really want to do that again. So I don't go to Golden Corral very often anymore. But if you've been to Golden Corral, you know exactly how it works. You go in, and then there's this line for the cashier. And you pay up front. And once you're in, oh boy, you can spend all day there if you're truly a glutton. And you can just go up there. You can go to the carving station. You can get the roast turkey or the ham or whatever. You can go to the salad bar. You can get lots of delicious vegetables. You can go to the dessert bar. They usually have some ice cream, and there's some pie and some cake, and sometimes there's cotton candy for the kids. Boy, there's lots of great stuff. There's almost always a taco bar and some fried chicken, too. I probably shouldn't be bringing this up when lunch is coming up. But it's not too bad. Not too bad of food, really. But let's suppose Jesus said, all right, you got access. I'm paying for your meal. I paid for your meal. You go to Golden Corral, you flash the card that says I'm with Jesus, and they're going to let you in. And you do that. You go to the Golden Corral of Holy Spirit Buffet, and you flash your Jesus card, and they're like, go right on in. And you get that first plate, and you look at all this food. The food is joy, peace, patience, long-suffering. You got it all there. But then let's suppose you're like, I think I'm just going to go sit in the corner and play on my phone for an hour. Have you taken advantage of what you had access to? No, you did not. If you did not go up to the carving station and say, I'd like some of that roast turkey, you're not getting the roast turkey, even though you were granted full access to everything that buffet has to offer. So some of the blessings of God are completely automatic. I think we can all agree on that. We don't have to go up to someone and say, I'd like to have my sins washed away today, please. Because once you've already come to Christ, you shouldn't have to worry about that sort of thing being a serious problem. But other things, you do need to go up there. You do need to do these things. I mean, it used to be that churches focused on, we still do some, something called the disciplines, the spiritual disciplines. And there are areas of life where we want you to grow in these spiritual disciplines, in your scripture memorization, in your prayer, in your evangelism, in your fasting, in this, in that. You can grow in these things. You can really become very strong and mighty if you just take the time to grow. You've got access to it, but if you're not going to bother to do it, then you're not getting those benefits. How does giving work? You have the right to be blessed if you give. How does prayer work? You have the right to be blessed if you pray. How does spiritual gifts work? You got to know, you got to request it. Seek. How does fellowship work? You have the right to be blessed if you assemble. Do you get the blessings of Christ when you come to Jesus? Oh, you bet. You get them all. You get the whole buffet. You get access to the whole, all the products offered at Holy Spirit Mall. You get the black card. Jesus paid it all. You just go up there and order what you want. But if you're not going to take the time, then you're not going to walk in that level of blessing. You're just not. You had the right to do it. You could have done it. You chose not to do it. More blessed to give than to receive. If you're not going to give, you're not going to walk in that level of blessing. That's simple. Okay, with that, I'm going to let Brother Gordon come up. Oh, no, wait. It's announcement time, and it's Brother Jack. Even more exciting.
do you know? Thank you, Jeff. All right.
Thank you so much, Phil. Very rich message. I really appreciate it very much. Some important announcements. You know that next Saturday is our annual harvest party. 7 years ago, we established the Golden Ladle Award. And so this is our eighth year, and a number of you have entered over the year and brought your chili. It's our annual chili cook-off. And Chris Pickett had a two-year reign, Kendra Park had a two-year reign, and presently Ethan Girth has reigned for two straight years as king of the chili cook-off and winner of the Golden Ladle Award. Will he retain his crown, or will someone dethrone him? Come next Saturday. Your bulletin says 4 o'clock, but we really need you to be here at 3:30. At 3:30, because we know everyone's bringing some food. And so in order to get everything lined up and prepared, also we're having our third new song Olympiad. Last year, well, I won't talk too much about last year, but my commitment is this year that it's not, you don't have to be athletically inclined. I know last year we had an event where some people were falling on the ground. I apologize for that. Was not my intention. But anyway, if you're not athletic, that's okay. And also, by the way, we are going to kind of elevate our game this year as far as activities for the kids, events for the kids to participate in. So if you have little kids, we are up in our game in the kid category. So your bulletin says 4 o'clock, but you're going to be here at?
3:30.
You're going to be here at?
3:30.
You're going to be here at? Very good. I will be here at 3:30 as well, and I'll meet you then. Okay. Tonight is our monthly prayer for the nations. We do this first Sunday of the month. The first order of business for the church, Paul told Timothy, is to pray for all men. I don't want to turn my announcements into a preaching, but I have to mention this. Psalm 2, ask of me and I'll give the nations as thine inheritance, the very ends of the earth as thine own possession. I used to, as a young Christian, well-meaning but ignorant, I read that passage and thought, God is telling me to ask. No, no, no. You go back and you study and you understand the context. The Father is saying to the Messiah, ask of me and I'll give the nations as thine inheritance. Before Jesus ascended into heaven, he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Do you think Jesus asked? I do. And do you think the Father says, yes, I'm granting that to you? Yes, I think he did. So the Father has already granted the nations to Jesus, and he's seated at the right hand of God waiting for the nations to come to him. And he said, go and make disciples of all the nations. So if the nations haven't been reached yet, what's the issue? Well, part of it is I don't think God's people have really taken as seriously as they ought. Ask of me. Or just the idea to pray for all men. So we made sure we're going to create time in our church's life where we have space in the calendar where we're going to take seriously to pray for the world. So come tonight. We keep it to a tight hour. If you know how I run prayer meetings, it is a tight 60 minutes. We don't mess around. We sing one hymn and we jump in and we intercede and we go for 60 minutes. So we're going to pray for nations, especially nations that are have been really difficult to reach. This week begins, I know this is small, difficult for you to see, but our Christianity Explored class, which is going to be led by Bill Johnston, assisted by Clint Scott, and they are going to be moving forward with this evangelistic meeting. I wouldn't call it a study so much. That suggests something really scholarly. They're going to be watching some videos. Maybe you know someone that would say, yeah, I honestly don't know that much about biblical Christianity, and I want to be in an environment where I can ask questions and not feel threatened and just be open. And that's what Christianity Explored is. It starts this week, Wednesday, right back here in the down the hallway at 7 o'clock. And there was one more. Oh, yes. The March for Life, the Ohio, second annual Ohio March for Life is this Friday, and the details are in your bulletin. Joan and I are planning to be there. If you can wiggle free on your schedule to take part, I urge you to do so. And with that, Gordon is going to close us in prayer, and then we'll have a benediction.
All right. Father, we thank you for all the blessings you've blessed us with. Thank you for our black card. Thank you that your mall doesn't go bankrupt and never closes. Help us, Lord, to go to the mall this week and work that card hard. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
Eyes for the benediction. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.